Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 4, Chapters 10 through 13. Chapter 10. After 21 years, Hadrian paid the debt of nature, and Antoninus, called Pius, received the sovereignty of Rome. In his first year, Telesphorus passed away in the 11th year of his ministry, and Hyginus received the lot of the bishopric of the Romans. Irenaeus relates that Telesphorus gained renown in his death by martyrdom, and states in the same place that in the time of Hyginus, the aforementioned bishop of Rome, Valentinus, the founder of a special heresy, and Cardo, the founder of the Marcionite error, were both famous in Rome. He writes thus, chapter 11. Valentinus came to Rome in the time of Hyginus, but he flourished under Pius, and remained until Aniketus and Cardo, who, before the time of Marcion, in the days of Hyginus, the ninth bishop, had come to the church and confessed, went on in the same way, sometimes teaching heresy, sometimes confessing again, and sometimes convicted by his evil teaching, and separated from the assembly of the brethren. This he says in the third book against the heresies. Moreover, in the first book he makes the following statement about Cardo. A certain Cardo had come originally from the circle of Simon and settled in Rome in the time of Hyginus, who held the ninth place in the apostolic succession from the apostles. He taught that the God preached by the law and the prophets was not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one was known, the other unknown. The one was righteous and the other good. Marcion of Pontus succeeded him and increased the school, blaspheming unblushingly. The same Irenaeus powerfully exposed the bottomless pit of the system of Valentinus with its many errors and unbared his secret and latent wickedness while he was lurking like a reptile. Furthermore, he says that there was in their time another named Marcus, most experienced in the magic arts, and he writes of his initiations which could not initiate, and of his foul mysteries, expounding them in these words. Some of them construct a bride chamber and celebrate a mystery with certain invocations on their initiate, and say that what they do is a spiritual marriage, according to the likeness of the unions above. Others bring them to water and baptize them with this invocation: to the name of the unknown Father of the universe, to truth, to the Mother of all things, to him who descended into Jesus. And others invoke Hebrew words in order more fully to amaze the initiate. After the fourth year of his episcopate, Hyginus died, and Pius undertook the ministry of Rome. In Alexandria, Marcus was appointed after Eumenes had completed 13 years, and when Marcus rested from the ministry after 10 years, Caladion received the ministry of the Church of the Alexandrians. In the city of the Romans, Pius passed away in the 15th year of his ministry, and Aniketus presided over those there. In his time, Hegesippus states that he stayed in Rome and remained there until the episcopate of Eleutherus. In their time, Justin was at the height of his fame. In the garb of philosopher, he served as ambassador of the Word of God and contended in his writings for the faith. He wrote a treatise against Marcion and mentioned that at the time he was writing, the heretic was alive and notorious. He speaks thus, "And there was a certain Marcion of Pontus, who even now is still teaching those who believe him to think that there is another God greater than the Creator. Throughout the whole race of men, by the instigation of demons, he has made many to speak blasphemously, and to deny that the Maker of this universe is the Father of Christ, and to confess that there is another greater than he. All those who begin from them, as we said, are called Christians, just as the name of philosophy is common to philosophers, though their doctrines vary." He goes on to say, "And we have a treatise against all the heresies which have arisen, which we will give to any who wish to study it." The same Justin labored powerfully against the Gentiles, and addressed other arguments affording a defense for our faith to the emperor Antoninus, called Pius, and to the Senate of the Romans, for he was living in Rome. In his apology, he explains his position and origin as follows. Chapter 12. To the emperor Titus, Aelius, Hadrian, Antoninus, Pius, Caesar Augustus, and to Verissimus, his son, the philosopher, and to Lucius, the lover of instruction, the son by nature of the philosopher emperor, and by adoption of Pius, and to the Holy Senate, and to the whole people of Rome on behalf of those men of every race who are unjustly hated and abused. I, Justin, the son of Priscus, the son of Bacchaeus of Flavia Neapolis in Palestinian Syria, myself, a Christian, offer an address and entreaty. The same emperor was entreated by other Asiatic Christians who had suffered all manner of injury from the local population, and he thought fit to send the following decree to the Council of Asia. Chapter 13. The emperor, Caesar, Marcus, Aurelius, Antoninus, Augustus, Arminicus, Pontifex Maximus, tribune for the 15th time, consul for the 3rd time, to the Council of Asia, greeting. I know that the gods also take care that such men should not escape notice, for they would be far more likely to punish those who are unwilling to worship him than you are. But you drive them into tumult, for you confirm them in the opinion which they hold by accusing them as atheists, and they too, when so accused, might well prefer apparent death rather than life for the sake of their God. Wherefore, they are also conquerors, because they sacrifice their lives rather than obey and do what you command. With regard to the earthquakes which have taken place and are still going on, it is not out of place to remind you that when they happen, you are depressed, and so set up a comparison between our position and theirs. They obtain increased confidence towards God, but you, the whole of the time, neglect the other gods and the worship of the immortal. But when the Christians worship him, you harry and persecute them to death. And many of the provincial governors wrote formerly on behalf of such men to our divine father, and he replied that they were not to be interfered with unless they appeared to be plotting against the Roman government. And to me also many reported about such men, and to them I too replied consistently with my father's opinion. But if anyone persists in taking action against any one of such persons, on the ground that he is so, let that one who is accused be released from the charge, even if it appear that he is such, but the accuser shall be liable to penalty. Publish at Ephesus in the Council of Asia. Further testimony to these events is given by Melito, the famous bishop of the church in Sardis at that time, as is clear from what he says in the apology which he made to the Emperor Verus on behalf of our faith. Here ends Book 4, chapters 10 through 13, and we'll go on to some notes and commentary on these chapters. In chapter 10, Eusebius marks the transition in the Roman imperial leadership from Hadrian, the Emperor Hadrian, to the new emperor Antoninus Pius. As has been Eusebius' custom, he likewise traces the transitions of the bishops in the most important cities of early Christianity, focusing especially on Rome and Alexandria. In Rome, he mentions how Telesphorus was succeeded by Hyginus, or I guess it could be Hyginus. He notes that according to Irenaeus, Telesphorus died as a martyr. He adds also that Irenaeus was writing at the time of the Roman heresies, including the heretic Valentinus, and also that active during this time period was one named Cardo, who is described as the founder of the Marcionite error. Chapter 11 provides an extended citation from Irenaeus on these heresies that were originating at Rome. Eusebius calls attention to the fact that Irenaeus said that Cardo came from the circle of Simon Magus, and we've seen that previously Eusebius seems to trace back a lot of heresy to this Simon, who is briefly mentioned in Acts 8 in the New Testament. And he claims that this Cardo taught that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of Christ. And this is a kind of a classic Gnostic Marcion teaching. And then Marcion was the disciple, as Eusebius, quoting Irenaeus, seems to put it, of Cardo. In fact, he says, Marcion of Pontus succeeded him and increased the school, blaspheming unblushingly. Eusebius says that Irenaeus also exposed the bottomless pit of the errors of Valentinus, another Gnostic teacher, as well as those of a man named Marcus, whom he describes as most experienced in the magical arts, and who, he says, conducted a mysterious bedchamber rite for his initiates. In Rome, turning to the succession of bishops, he notes that Hyginus was succeeded as bishop by Pius, and this is would be Pius the bishop and not, of course, Antoninus Pius the emperor. And then this Pius was succeeded by Aniketus, and there's a reference to apparently to Aniketus being succeeded by Eleutherus. Then turning to Alexandria, he notes that Eumenes was succeeded as bishop by a man named Marcus. This is not Marcus the Gnostic magician, of course, but an Orthodox bishop, and that this Marcus was succeeded by Caledion. Eusebius also describes the ministry of Justin Martyr, whom he describes as dressed in the garb of a philosopher while also serving as an ambassador of the Word of God. Eusebius cites Justin's description of the arch-heretic Marcion of Pontus, and Eusebius makes an interesting observation drawing on Justin regarding those who called themselves Christians. He says essentially that many who are called Christians are not really Christians, just as the name of philosophy is common to philosophers, although their doctrines vary. He further notes that Justin offered an apology or defense of the faith to the emperor Antoninus Pius. And in chapter 12, Eusebius cites from that apology addressed to the emperor. And then in chapter 13, he cites a supposed decree that was then sent by the emperor to his provincial council of Asia, meeting in Ephesus. Kirsip Lake, the translator and editor, says in a footnote that this decree that is cited here is usually considered to be spurious. The decree chastens the council for their harshness in dealing with Christians, noting that the Christians are being charged with being atheists. And he also expresses admiration for the Christians who were willing to die for their faith. The decree also makes reference to several earthquakes, which seem to be related providentially to the persecutions of Christians. And so the decree does seem to be quite idyllic, again, condemning the persecutors of Christians and defending the piety and the bravery of the early Christians. So it seems like it possibly could be a PR piece for early Christians. Although Eusebius doesn't present it as that, he presents it as being what as he believes to be historically true and accurate. So in conclusion, over these chapters, we see again that Eusebius is paralleling developments within the empire, the succession of emperors, with developments within the church and the succession of bishops. He continues to note how in early Christianity there were various heresies that arose, like that of Marcion and the Gnostics, but also how there were apologists and defenders of the faith who arose, like Justin, and these were able to contend for what Eusebius believes to have been the right thinking or the orthodox truth of Christianity. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion. I hope this has been helpful, and I will look forward to speaking to you in the next episode. Till then, take care and God bless.